Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to be reading a long passage, and therefore I will not ask you to stand up. Let's hear God's word, John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. We'll be taking probably a couple weeks to look at this passage and on the remainder of chapter 6. Let's read today. John 6, verses 22 through 59. Hear God's word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is that not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Two weeks ago, we looked at Jesus feeding thousands and thousands of people from a few little loaves of bread and a few dried fishes, which a little boy had brought to a hungry crowd. We saw Jesus demonstrating that he had been sent by God in this action as he fed these many, many people. We saw the crowd recognizing who he was, recognizing that he was the prophet sent by God, the one that they had been looking for. They've already shown eagerness when it comes to Jesus Christ. And now, in this passage, after Jesus has crossed the sea with his disciples, we find even more eagerness. They are walking or rowing back and forth across the lake in droves, thousands of people getting into little boats and crossing back and forth 3 or 4 miles, or I believe it's 7 miles at its widest, across an unpredictable lake in order to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him. And the crowd has not only shown eagerness already, they've also shown misunderstanding already. They are rightly seeing that Jesus was sent from God, rightly recognizing him as the prophet, as the true successor to Moses, one even greater than Moses, as the successor to David, one even greater than David. But then they turn around and try to make him into a king. They try to make him into a political king for their own purposes. They try to use him for their own political ends. And now, seeing some of the people from the same crowds again, Jesus speaks some very strong words to change the way they think. And I think the words of Jesus are intended also to change the way we think about Jesus. And I want to look at this in three ways that Jesus seeks to change their focus, change the way they're thinking. He wants them to go from seeking signs, seeking miracles that will prove something to them on a religious level, to seeking satisfaction. He wants them to go from a low-level commitment, and he wants us to go from a low-level commitment, what I'll call snacking, to a high-level commitment, to serious, potentially offensive commitment to Christ, what I will call eating, and what Jesus calls eating. And he wants them to go from an obsession with their own obedience to God, their doing, to a trust for eternal life in the gift of God that is Jesus Christ. He wants them to go from doing to believing. From signs to satisfaction, from low-level commitment or snacking to eating, and from an obsession with their own obedience to trusting in the gift of Christ. First then, Jesus Christ wants them and us to look for satisfaction, not for signs. He says in verse 26, he corrects them, okay? He corrects them. He corrects their understanding of why they had come to him. That's quite a bold thing to do. I know why you came here better than you know why you came here, Jesus is saying. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, not because you saw miracles and healings, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, what Jesus is saying is that faith is not mainly a matter of the mind. The reason that these crowds are coming to Jesus is not mainly intellectual curiosity. It's not mainly that they have questions that they want answered, that they want things proved. Now, the crowds thought that it was. They turned out in force to see a show, to see a demonstration of power. And I think that left to ourselves, people go in two directions when it comes to belief, when it comes to faith. And both of them are wrong directions. Now, some of us want intellectual arguments. We want to be able to read a book, hear a lecture, go get a master's degree, go get a PhD. We want intellectual arguments. We want to discuss the existence of God, the truthfulness of the Bible, the nature of salvation, and so on. And we believe that if we just get enough information, we can step back and objectively assess the truth. Okay, it's been proven to me. There's enough evidence. Now I believe that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that the scriptures are true and so on. We think that we can step back and objectively choose to believe what is most logical. Or else people with a different temperament or maybe from a different culture are like the crowds in this passage. That we want demonstrations of power, right? Some of us, we're all brain. Some of us, we're all eyes. We want to see. We want to see. We want to see demonstrations of power like the crowds that chased Jesus wanted to see. They were there for a show. And they thought that Jesus would provide one. And in some ways, he had. They didn't know what Jesus was about. They didn't like what he actually said when he taught. They wanted someone who would meet their needs, who would give them what they wanted. And we are the same way. If we think religion is something that primarily can be proven to us, either through arguments or through powerful miracles, we are mistaken. Because faith, Jesus understands, is a matter of the heart. Now you're wondering how this flows out of verse 26. I say to you that you came, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. Faith is a matter of the heart. Faith is not a matter of having things intellectually proved or demonstrated with the power. Faith is primarily a matter of the heart. And I think that some of us in this room, probably right now, don't have a big enough understanding of the heart. The heart is a big concept. The heart is a big thing. In Hebrew and Greek writing and thinking, the heart is the guts. It's the belly. It's the part of you that feels, that desires, that growls when it's hungry, that goes into your shoes when you're terrified, that leaps when you rejoice. In fact, our hearts, if our hearts do not belong to God, if that feeling part of us does not belong to God, that needing, that craving part of us doesn't belong to God, it doesn't matter what arguments we hear. And it doesn't matter what miracles we see, we will be blind. Nothing can prove anything to an unconverted heart. If God has not taken a hold of our hearts, the craving, desiring, loving, and I dare say worshiping part of us, we will be blind to the clearest arguments, to the most powerful miracles. We will be unable to accept what is set before our eyes. And what Jesus then says, based on this, flowing from this understanding of faith, is you seek me because I gave you what you need. You seek me because I gave you what you need. Not because you saw signs, like, wow, that was quite a miracle. I think I'm going to follow this guy. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate bread and were filled. Now, is this... Maybe you've never heard this phrase. We talk about this in my house. Cupboard love, right? Is this cupboard love? Is this being a rice Christian? Is this, well, as long as God keeps giving me nice things, I guess I'll keep doing what he says. As long as Jesus keeps giving me good things, keeps feeding me and providing the things I need, I guess I'll keep following him. Is this what we're talking about? Is this what Jesus is saying? We follow Christ as long as the blessings flow, but as soon as things get difficult, we leave him. As soon as the gifts stop, we leave him. Now, there are some people who teach a Christianity like this. They teach that God just wants you to have a really comfortable life, right? They teach that God wants you to have lots of money, and if you don't have lots of money, well, you must not have enough faith. Is this cupboard love? Is Jesus saying, shame on you people. You're following me because I fed you with bread. Now, surely, this is why Israel grumbled against God and Moses in the desert. They did have cupboard love, right? They did love him for his gifts. And so they grumble against Moses, and when they're in the desert in Exodus, they say, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." The Israelites, the people of Israel, at this time, believed it really was better to follow whoever would just feed you. And they became angry and bitter when they didn't get what they were expecting. And later on it comes up again. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." You remember what the worthless food was? Manna. The honey cakes that came from God. So the question that arises, when Jesus says this, when he says, "Truly you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the bread and were filled," is Jesus rebuking them for wanting food? Is he rebuking them for wanting to be filled and satisfied? Is he telling them to be satisfied with being convinced by arguments or by signs? Is he telling them to detach themselves and appreciate truth for its own sake, even if it does them no good? No. That is not what he is telling them. He's telling them exactly the opposite. He's telling them, you don't want enough. You don't want enough. He turns and immediately says, "I want you to crave better food. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And then he explains later on in the passage, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." To remind us of the woman at the well right away. He is saying, you are satisfied. You are content with food that keeps you full for one afternoon. And that's the best food can do, right? That's the best it can do. Now, we think a big meal is like you eat lunch and you don't want to eat supper because you're so full, right? Some of us have big turkey dinners at Thanksgiving or at Christmas, or we eat a whole bunch of ham, we leave the table groaning and needing a nap, right? And we go, "Oh, I'm stuffed. I'm not even sure I'm going to eat supper." That's a big meal for us. And Jesus says, you're satisfied with that? Don't look for that. Don't work for that. Labor for the food that will give eternal life. Desire the food which will give you eternal life. I want you to think about what it is that you crave in this life and how you seek to satisfy those cravings. You desire wonder and awe. So you play games and you watch movies and you drive cars too fast or you take drugs. You desire wonder and awe. Seek for the wonder and awe that is without limit and without end. You desire friendship and comfort and belonging. So you go to a bar or you get married or you surf the internet. It's not that there's anything wrong with these desires, it's that we satisfy ourselves, we content ourselves, we're seeking them in the smallest possible way. We are to seek wonder and awe and friendship and comfort and belonging and satisfaction that doesn't end. Not the cheap, short-term things which this world has to offer. We are to desire the comfort and belonging and friendship of God. What your soul craves, Jesus is saying, what your soul needs, what your heart needs, your gut, your belly needs, is greater than any earthly thing can give. He teaches them then to stop snacking and eat. Did your mother ever tell you that? Right? You'll spoil your appetite. It's true in spiritual things as well as physical. He tells them that he wants them to turn from snacking, I call it, to eating. And in order to do that, he gives them an extreme kind of requirement. He says, "I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Jesus goes from encouraging them to seek after eternal life, to saying something so offensive that, as we read later on in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You catch this? This speech that Jesus gave was so offensive and off-putting that many, many people who had been in those crowds rowing back and forth across Lake Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, chasing him around on foot, trying to make him king by force, eating the bread and the fish that he passed out, seeing his miracles. This speech was so offensive to them that they're like, well, I'm out of here. I think I could do better. I think I could find a religious leader who will be more satisfying than this one. Jesus says in this speech that those who believe in him must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he says that this is the path to satisfaction and eternal life. Now, what's going on here? Now, there are some who might look at this and say, oh, this is about the Lord's Supper primarily. It's telling us a certain way of understanding what happens with the bread and the wine. I don't think that's in view here, although it does connect to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus is instead deliberately making commitment to himself, off-putting, offensive, and extreme. You catch that? Jesus is deliberately saying something so offensive that only those who are desperate or crazy, or more to the point, in whom the Holy Spirit has done a great work, will possibly keep following him. How extreme do you have to be to follow Jesus Christ? Let me ask you, can you be kind of a suicide bomber? Can you be kind of a heroin addict? Kind of. Can you be kind of a monk? Can you be kind of a martyr? You cannot be kind of a follower of Jesus Christ. Regular people, you and I, are called to this extreme commitment. We are called to this kind of radical devotion, the same degree of devotion that an addict or a martyr or a monk or a suicide bomber gives. The kind of devotion and commitment to Christ that burns bridges and ruins relationships. The kind of commitment that has us sticking our neck out and embarrassing ourselves in our workplace and at our family reunions. The kind of commitment that loses parents, loses children, loses friends. If you can only have this one thing, if you can only have Christ, you are willing to do anything, give up anything that he calls you to give up. This is the degree of devotion that we are called to when it comes to Jesus Christ. This is the degree of commitment that he wants. It is an invasive, a pervasive, an all-encompassing life. It means that there is no part of our lives that is off limits from his word and from his call. This is to be the organizing principle of our lives. An addict lives for the next drink or the next fix. He wakes up in the morning thinking about it. He plans his day around it. He plans his life around it. He takes and loses jobs in order to feed his addiction. If work gets in the way, he doesn't work. If he needs to work to get what he wants, he works. If he has to leave and go to another city to get what he wants, he leaves and goes to another city. If he has to give up his family to get what he wants, he gives up his family. This is the practice of devotion. That's what that is. It's worship. Now, Jesus makes this perhaps less offensive in a way, but he calls us, even before he gets to this offensive part about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he says, I am the bread of life. I want you to think about eating. Now, we eat in order to live. Right? We can't go more than a certain number of days without eating before we die. It's very straightforward. And so we eat in order to live. But you know what else? We also live in order to eat, most of us. Without food, we die. So we get jobs to buy food, right? We build kitchens to cook the food. We buy pots and pans and knives and mixers. We learn to cook food from our mothers or from books. We organize our days around food, right? If you see somebody's schedule and it just goes straight from when they wake up to when they go to sleep with no breaks for food, you know there's something wrong. They're too busy. But most of us don't just work for food and seek for food. We also delight in it. We love it. I've been to fellowship meals at this church. I know you like food, right? We eat with other people. We share our delight in the food that we have made or that they have made and that we are sharing together. We think about food. We critique food, right? People say, I like McDonald's French fries better than Wendy's French fries. That you're crazy if you do, but... Oh, I just stop and think about that for a minute. They're French fries. They're potatoes that got cooked in hot fat. They're with salt on them. They're just food. They're energy. They're calories. So what? And yet, we have opinions about these things because we delight in food. We make and consume our daily bread, but we also are made by our daily bread and consumed by our daily bread. This is the practice of devotion. This is worship. This is the practice of love. And so for Jesus to say, I am the bread of life, eat my flesh and drink my blood, is for him to say, I am absolutely necessary for you. So whatever your life has been organized around, whatever your life has been focused on and run by, it's changing now. It's changing. Starting now. And the same thing goes for us, by the way. Not just when we become Christians initially, sometime in the past, whether it's a few days ago or a few decades ago, but now. Because every moment when the word is declared is a moment of renewal and recommitment. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He says, I am absolutely necessary to you. It's time to consume me and be consumed by me. It's time to embrace the offensiveness. It's time to change sides. It's time to stop living an ordinary life and become a rebel. And it's time to start living for eternal life. If you are going to be a Christian, you cannot set your own agenda and add a little Christianity to it. You can't set up your own life that you're going for and then just add some Jesus to it. This is what the crowds wanted to do. They wanted to live respectable lives and fill in the hole in their lives. And they wanted a Jesus who would fit in with their agendas. But Jesus doesn't give them that. Jesus does not offer help. He offers himself. And in so doing, he jeopardizes every other plan, every relationship, and every priority. And makes them all of those plans and relationships, he makes them all bow before the vital necessity of knowing and believing him. And so thirdly, Jesus wants them to shift their focus from what they do to what they believe in or who they believe in. They ask him a question, which is a reasonable question, right? They ask him a question, what must we do that we may be doing the works of God? And Jesus' response is, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Do you catch that? Jesus has just said, do not work for the food which perishes, right? The food you eat, digest, it's gone in one way or another tomorrow, right? Don't work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which gives eternal life. And so they, not surprisingly, say, how do we get that food? What do we have to do in order to get that food? That he says the work of God, the thing which you must do, is believe in him whom God has sent. Believe in me. It's not a question of what, it's a question of whom. We often want to know what we should do. Jesus teaches primarily whom we should believe. How many of you ever watch, go to the internet if you're trying to figure out how to do something? Right, a long time ago we used to ask our mothers how to cook and our fathers how to fix stuff, and now we go to the internet and the internet tells us everything badly, but it tells us everything, right? They wanted Jesus to be a YouTube video. They wanted Jesus to be an instructional video to tell them what to do so that they could go off and do some of the same things. And there's something good about that. There's something admirable about that. But Jesus cannot simply be our instructor. He cannot simply be our teacher. We must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so Jesus makes radical promises. He says at least four times, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down out of heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. He tells them then to believe in him at least three times. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And three times he repeats, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what is Jesus' message to people who want eternal life? What is Jesus' message who want to have a point to their life? His message is, come hungry. Anybody ever tell you that? Going to somebody's house, they're going to feed you a meal. Come hungry. I baked 11 pies, right? Come hungry. I made 3 turkeys this time. Come hungry. The word of Jesus to us is, don't come to church looking most of all for a program of action, something you're supposed to do. And don't come simply to see a show. Not that this is much of a show. Or to hear an argument. Come hungry. Come hungry for the bread of life. Come ready, not just for a few tips on living life better and ready to reorganize everything. Come ready to develop a new taste. Ready to develop a desire that overwhelms every other desire. Come hungry. Come hungry not for a better life, but for eternal life, which may cost you everything in this life, but it will be worth it. Come hungry. Come to Christ hungry. Do you remember what he says elsewhere? Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Let's pray. Our Father, you have provided for us the living bread which came down out of heaven, the bread which is for the life of the world, the bread which, if we eat it, will give us eternal life. And at the same time, we gasp as we see our own sin, because we know that every one of us has run away, has looked for some other satisfaction, has turned away, has thought that something else would be enough, would be good enough, would be even better, perhaps. We pray for your forgiveness for when we have not come to Christ, when we have turned away from him, we have sought food elsewhere. We pray that you would give us a hunger for Christ, and we pray that you would satisfy that hunger. Lord, we all are living different lives. We all have different challenges in front of us. We all have different temptations and opportunities and things which get us excited and things which terrify us. But every one of us has the same need. We all need food. We all need the true food. So, Lord, fill us with this food. Give us this bread always. In Jesus' name we pray.